Philippians chapter 3, if you would, as we'll finish this passage of Scripture, Lord willing, tonight. How to be a striving, thriving steward for the Lord. Now, listen, we won't be Christian people that don't quit. And listen to me. What is that phrase you say, quitters never win and winners never quit? I don't want to be a quitter. But you know what? If you don't walk right and live for God, whether you want to or not, you will quit. And I'm just trying to tell you that not everybody out there that quit said, I want to quit. But that didn't ensure them by saying, I don't want to quit. That didn't ensure them that they wouldn't. See, quitting oftentimes is a result of inaction or sometimes the result of wrong action. And so what Paul is trying to show us in Philippians chapter 3 is I wasn't just some lucky Christian that got to the end of the road and said, wow, I don't know how I got here. Yes, it is all by the grace of God. But, you know, we've got to put our part in. Amen. God saved us by grace and redeemed us according to the work of the Holy Spirit of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But if you're going to be a striving, thriving steward, listen to me, you're going to have to do what you're supposed to do. Amen? So Philippians chapter 3 really is Paul letting us in on what he endeavored to do with the help of the Lord to make sure he was a steward that was always striving, and that striving means going after it, and that thriving means getting better. Amen? We ought to be on the upswing for the Christian life. We should not be declining. We should not have hit our peak and be plummeting. Every day with Jesus ought to be sweeter than the day before. So that's the goal in Philippians chapter 3. And as he rounds the corner in verse number 13 and reminds them, this is after he's told them, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, not by any means I'm entertained of the resurrection of the dead, either already perfect, but I follow after. And then that great sentence, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Then he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And then we'll hone in to this last verse tonight, verse number 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'd like us to say that verse together if we could. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All the ladies, would you say that together? I press. All right, and all the gentlemen together now. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And everyone together now. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, we pray for your direction and we pray for your anointing in this service tonight. Lord, we don't just want to be people who come to church and get emotional and then leave church and run out of energy. We don't want to be people who come to church excited about God and then leave church and can't live for God. We don't want to be people who come to church carrying our Bibles and leave church without our Bibles carrying us. So, Lord, we pray, God, tonight for practical insights from the Word of God. And then, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the Word, but doers, not deceiving ourselves. I do pray as your vessel that you would cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit, that I might preach what thus saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Christ and help me to be a preacher of the gospel that preaches unashamedly the truth of the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Bless now the preaching of thy word in Jesus' name, and for his sake, let the church say amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We often look at Bible characters in the Word of God and we go, yeah, I know that they did that. I know that he accomplished that. I know that that is written down in the Word of God. But really, I think subconsciously, we make ourselves believe that although that happened before, it really cannot happen with us. Where are the modern day Pauls? Where are the 2014 Peters? Where are the ladies like Ruth? The women like Esther? Where are those with a heart like David, strength like Samson, a listening ear like Samuel? Where are the nobodies that became somebodies because of Jesus? Now listen to me. I understand that the Bible was written at a certain time. I understand that there are principles and examples in the Word of God that were written for our learning. And I understand that we're not expected to whip 9 and a half foot tall giants, literally, like David did. And I don't expect men of God to be up calling down fire from heaven like Elijah. And I don't expect somebody to get some specific word from the Lord and build some big boat to accommodate some flood. But I will say this. One good thing that I can claim from the Word of God is that the God of the Bible has not changed. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you agree with that, would you say amen? And although specifically our accomplishments will not mirror those of the Bible, we should be defeating giants. We should be accomplishing great tasks. We should be standing for God. We should be resisting temptation. We should be winning souls for Christ. We should be planting churches. We should be beating the devil. We should be living separately in this world. And regardless of how bad the world has gotten, we still have an able God. Amen. Philippians chapter 3 lets us in on Paul as much as any chapter in the Word of God at what exactly he did to maintain. Even in business, it's hard to find a business that stays good. You know, the cleaners, when you first get there, they clean your stuff real well. But it seemed like after they got you in, instead of cleaning your shirts, they press your stains. And say, when I put my clothes in the cleaners, I don't want a crispy stain. I want a clean shirt. Somebody say amen. But it just seems like after a while. Have you ever gone somewhere when they first opened, the food was really good? And then after about the fifth time, you could see the food was declining. You know why? It seems like we don't do a good job of maintaining our motivation, maintaining our drive, maintaining our tenacity, maintaining our resilience. In front of them is the idea, if we're going to open a business, we're going to survive. If we're going to thrive, we cannot start something new that's mediocre. So you know what they do? They buy the best products. They concentrate on the best customer service. They decorate with the greatest decor. They keep the restaurant clean. I mean, they stick to the recipes to a T. And then after a while, because they don't want to keep up that same diligence, they start cutting corners on supplies. And they start supplementing things that aren't real. And they start taking shortcuts and cutting corners. And now all of a sudden, what began as a quality product has now become a mediocre product. You know what? The same thing happens in the Christian life. We get saved and we're brand spanking new in this thing. We're on our way to heaven. We've just been snatched out of hell. We've got a Bible. We're excited. We're in church. We've got a new lease on life. We've got prayer that we've never had before. We've got peace that passes all understanding. We're in a church and a congregation of believers that are challenging us, and we're excited. But down the road, we don't want to maintain that diligence and that drive, and we don't want to keep the pedal to the metal. So you know what we start doing? We start cutting corners. We stop reading our Bible. We don't pray like we used to. We're missing church here and there. We're not hanging around people because after all, I don't need him as much as I needed him when I first got in this thing. Now, I want you to think about Paul. Paul just from Acts 9 until he got saved. Until we really hear him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, giving really his last words as he says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. I just don't find a drop. I don't see a time in Paul's life where he just took time off. where he slowed down, where he hit a slump. Was he human? Yes. Did he battle the devil? Yes. Did he face temptation? Yes. Did he sin? We all sin. But he didn't stay in sin. And he didn't create a slump for himself. Now, this has nothing to do with who Paul was in and of himself, because in the very first part of the chapter, he had a secular or a self-disowning that simply said, I realize that although I may have been successful from a worldly standpoint before I got saved, if I am to be successful for Almighty God, I have to disown myself and trust in Him. He said that from the beginning. And once he disowned himself, then he could say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So you find out from the very beginning, he lost himself. He died to self. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Listen to me. This is not motivational speaking, but it's Bible preaching and teaching. If you're going to live for God, you've got to die to self. You understand? You can't live for God in your own strength. You can't live for God in your own talent. God is not impressed with talent. He has all power. God is not impressed with money. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. God is not impressed with who you are. He is the great I am. So if we're ever going to live for God, we have to die to self, get self off the throne, our own goals, our own dreams, our own aspirations, our own aims, our own objectives, our own preferences, our own pet peeves, herein even our own personalities. For when our personalities don't gel with God's purpose for our lives, we don't put God's purpose aside. We put our personalities aside. And then he says, I want to know him. The power of his resurrection. And we studied that step by step. What do you want to know about Jesus? I want that power. I want to know how to suffer like he did. I want that privilege of being able to die and be raised back to life. If that's possible, if there's a need for me to die. He said, I want that privilege of being resurrected like Christ did it. And then he began to realize, I'm not where I need to be. I've got improvements in my life that need to be made. I've got areas where I'm weak. I've got areas where I'm undone. I've got areas where I fall short. I've got areas where I mess up. I've got areas where I need to grow. And then he says, but even though I'm not where I need to be, I follow after. And he goes back to the moment he got saved. He said, God, you saved me for something. You know, around here, I spend a lot of time talking about destiny, because I want people to walk in destiny. And the only way to walk in destiny is to believe you have one. Now, you ever run into people, and I said a couple weeks ago, you run into people who seem like they're not going anywhere. The reason why they seem like they're not going anywhere is because they don't believe there's anywhere they're supposed to be going. Okay? And that means they have no destiny. And then you have others who discovered their destiny years ago and have spent years walking in a direction opposite of that. So on paper, it looks like their life is improving. But biblically, really, their life is going backwards, because although they're making more money, they're gaining promotions, and from a worldly perspective, they're moving forward, biblically, where their blueprint has been drawn up and designed by God, they're way off track. Listen to me. Your boss cannot push you to destiny. Listen to me, the world cannot usher you into destiny. The only one that will let you get to destiny is your Creator. He formed you, He shaped you, He ordained you, and He made you for a purpose. So Paul said, that's what I'm chasing. That's what I'm chasing. If that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. And here's how he had to do it. He said, I have a single-minded direction, that I may know him. But then he says, forgetting those things which are behind. This one thing I do. In other words, Paul said, I've got to run single-mindedly after God's purpose for my life. And I can't get caught up in a bunch of non-essentials. How much time did you waste this week? You don't... We like preaching that's rah-rah. But rah-rah don't get you beating the devil. And rah-rah don't keep you married. And rah-rah don't keep you pure till you get married. Okay, so sometimes we don't need rah-rah preaching. Sometimes we need in-our-face preaching. that just says, hey, listen to me. It's not about leaving this building and having a time. It's not about leaving this building and enjoying yourself and doing everything you want to do. It's about leaving this building and let Jesus be the Lord of your life and demonstrating a life that is yielded to him and that is surrendered to him and that is sold out to him and that is dedicated to him. And my friend, that takes selflessness. So he said, I've got to forget the past. You can't strive and thrive if you're stuck on something you did before. By the way, you can't move forward in the Christian life, not only if you're stuck on something you did before, but if you're stuck on something someone else did before. So if you're going to forget the past, you not only got to forget what you did wrong, but you got to forget where you've been done wrong. Amen. And forgiveness, listen to me. Forgiveness is a stress release. Forgiveness is a burden lifted. Forgiveness is a weight that has been removed. And listen to me. There are a lot of people in the world today who don't know how to forgive. They are stuck on the past. They are holding a grudge. They're clinging on to something that was done to them or something that somebody did to them or something that happened in their life, and they cannot figure out how to get past it. Listen to me, my friend. You've got to give it to the Lord. You've got to put it in his hands. You've got to let him have it. You got to take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Then he arrives at the last verse. I press. Write down strong determination. Now, before you give the devil, your circumstances and your trials and all your difficulties credit for why you're not living for God, this one ask yourself tonight, am I a determined Christian? Now, here's a good way to test your determination. How easily are you distracted? How quickly do you give up? You know what determined people do? They don't take no for an answer. Now, you know what I'm finding out by the believers? It's not that we're not determined. It's just that we're not determined about the right stuff. Well, if we want something bad enough, we'll ask the right person. Amen. Well, if you want some free food bad enough, you keep asking. Amen. If you want somebody to make you something bad enough, you'll keep asking. If you want somebody to take you somewhere bad enough, you'll keep asking. But you know what? We give up too easily on the Christian life, which is an indication that it's really not that important to us in the first place. Now, the whole time in this passage of scripture, Paul is likening himself to a runner. Anybody here ran track? Anybody? Come on, Brother Andre. You put your hand up. No, come on, come on. No, no, you raised your hand. Yep, you're in trouble now. You're in trouble now. You volunteered. Where are all these young boys in here? Y'all don't run track anymore? You don't have no determination. Brother Kane, I say young boys. Relative, young is a relative word. Come on up here with Brother Dre. Look at these track stars. Now, I didn't run track. Amen. I ran my mouth, but I didn't run track. Okay, now, did you sprint?
No, sir.
You ran long distance?
200.
Did you sprint?
I was a miler, but I'm a sprinter now.
Oh, okay. And to borrow a phrase from your repertoire, that's relative. All right. Okay, so gentlemen, would you show me some track position? That's a miler. Brother Dre, come on. I know you're not young as you used to be. There you go. Look at there. Look at there. All right. Get engaged now. No. You can't do it? What's that? What's that? He don't know how to hold it, all right. So he want me to tell, right when I'm ready for you to do it then, all right? All right. I want you to get in track position. On your mark. Get set now. Pause right there, right there, right there. All the camera people get this now. Now, look up here. Look up here. All right. Now, the race is this way. All right? Now, Brother Cain, you're running long distance. That's a good demonstration too. Now, I want you to look at these guys. Look which direction their whole body is leaning. Forward. Okay? I press. That way, even if you fall towards the end of the race. Huh? Now, every one of us fall. But you know what the problem is with some Christians? When you fall backwards because that's the way you lean in. Somebody help me preach. Okay, now if you would come to church 3 times a week, reading your Bible every day, and you fail, at least you'd fall forward. But if you're out of church, never reading your Bible, and living like the devil and running with people that are, when you fall, you're going to fall a whole, help me preach now, a whole lot further. Backwards. You understand? So I pressed. All right, let's lean together. Press. You got the, hey, put, help yourself out. Scoot back. There you go. You got that step to help you. Doesn't that feel better? Now press. You got that step back there? You need it too? Lean back. Put your foot up against that back step. There you go. There where you came. All right. I press. Now lean. Now, the idea of Paul is saying every muscle in his body is aimed that way. Every muscle. It's a runner that is fully engaged trying to reach the finish line. Now look here just a moment. Some of you look nothing like that when you come to church. Your body is in church, but your mind's not aimed this way. Okay, your eyes are looking at the preacher, but your heart is in the world somewhere. And then you wonder why you quit. So you may not quit church till 3 months from now, but truth of the matter is, your heart may have already quit. And eventually your body will follow your heart. Let me ask you a question. If you're not reading like you used to, if you're not praying like you used to, if you're not coming like you used to, if you're not giving like you used to, go back and find out where you were leaning. So I press. I'm tired. Y'all hold it there. Now write down strenuous dedication. I press. Give me one good lean, guys. Push. Push. There you go. Now, it's as if the finish line is right in front of him. And he's pushing. He is exerting every muscle. It's strenuous. Ask a runner if every muscle in his body isn't fully engaged. Hey, listen to me. You turn the Olympics on and you see a person running like this, and I'm going to guarantee you that guy's not going to win. That's why when you see on your mark, stand up again, Brother Dre, all the way up. All the way, all the way, all the way, all the way, all the way up. All right. On your mark. Get down, Brother Dre. Get down fast now, Brother Dre. Come on. Get set. Lean. See that? See him come up? I'm getting ready to go somewhere. Amen. You know what? I don't see that out of Christian people. Now stand up. Stand up. Give me your casual look. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. No, this is the way some people try to serve God. Right. Listen, a race is the wrong time trying to look cute, trying to look smooth. And you know, now you call it little, call me judgmental, but I watch the way some people come to the altar. They are calculating how they walk forward. You know what that means? That even while you're supposedly getting right with God, you're trying to impress people. what a guy that's really trying to run to the altar to get right with God looks like? On your mark, get set. He ain't worried about who's looking at him, what color his shorts are, where his headband's sitting on his head. He's got one thing in mind, that finish line. He said, I press. Strenuous dedication. But let me tell you what else press indicates. Strict discipline. Now, you know why Brother Andre's body hurts? Because he doesn't do this often. You know why Brother Andre is down there? Because I don't do this often. Now, if he did this every day, he wouldn't have a problem with it. But the problem is he hadn't run track in 20 years. Now, listen to me well. Don't expect to be running at the end of the race if you're not disciplined. Now, let me ask a question this week. How disciplined were you? You know what discipline includes for a runner? Exercise. You know what else it includes? Huh? What's that? Diet. They tell me. That you can have the best workout regimen, but if your diet's bad, it ain't gonna work. All you buffs, is that right? You gotta eat right. So you may be exercising like a professional, but if when you leave the gym, you're eating like a slob, then the exercise is gonna be canceled out by the diet. Now, you know what that means, choir member? Your exercise in the choir loft is not going to overshadow your bad diet when you're not in the choir loft. So just because you sang well on your 5 or 6 solos, but you live carnally when you're not in church, doesn't mean your solo performance in the choir is going to overshadow your carnal performance in the world. We don't want to discipline ourselves and we don't want the right diet. He said, I press. Now, you know the biggest thing that I hear Christian people complain about? The work that the Christian life requires of them. I'm tired. We got to go again. See? I don't want, why do we have to wear that? What's the big deal? What's wrong with it? Ask the runner that. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. You want to stand up? I press. Discipline. Discipline requires drive and diet. But according to Hebrews chapter 12, discipline requires denial. You know what one of the first steps in dieting is? Before you ever eat the right stuff, you got to push away the bad stuff. That's the hard part, isn't it? Because if we push away the bad stuff long enough, we're going to be so hungry that we got to eat something. Even if it is low fat. It's amazing how good a diet soda tastes when you've been out in the hot sun and haven't had anything. But it doesn't taste good when you're in the air conditioning and you've been drinking a regular one. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Is that there? Let us what? Lay aside every what? Weight. Let's see here. How's that feel? Good. All right. On your mark. On your mark. Get set. Get set. Now wait a minute now. He's in his same position. What's wrong with you? Get set. Hey, listen. It's hard to pray thinking about them dirty thoughts, isn't it? It's hard to read your Bible with flashes of wrong television shows running through. Watch this now. It's hard to listen to good preaching with unforgiving thoughts about other people that are sitting in the sanctuary with you. Amen. It's hard to come to church and hear from God when you've got grudges that are held. They're weights. You cannot run the race with weights. Let us lay aside what? Every what? And the sin. Which does so what? Easily beset. Do you have any besetting sins? The sin which, listen to the context, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Listen to me. I'd like you to rate your Christian life and tell me where the devil most easily always gets you. That whatever your besetting sin is different for everybody. But if you've been saved for any length of time, there are spiritual areas of your life where repeatedly the devil, he's got your number. You know what God said? Through the writer of Hebrews, he said, that's the one you need to lay aside. Because if you keep falling to the same thing, it's because you keep carrying the same sin. This is practical. Lay aside the sin. That, you know why he uses two different words? Because not every weight is a sin. So that means the runner doesn't have to take off a heavy jacket because it's wrong for him to wear a heavy jacket, but he takes off the heavy jacket because it's weighing him down. And there are some things that Christians won't give up because you can't show them in the Bible that it's sinful. But even though it's not sinful, it is weighing you down. It is not sin to work out, but it's sin to work out if you don't have time to read your Bible, time to spend time with your family. Amen. It's not a sin to shop, but it is a sin to shop if you don't tithe, you don't pay your bills. Amen. That's right. Are you listening to me? It's not a sin to listen to music, but it is a sin to listen to music when music becomes your God. It's not a sin to go certain places, but it is a sin to go certain places if you go there when you should be somewhere else. Amen. The weight for some people, it may not be a sin to hang around them, but it may not be best for you. You understand something? Weights are not necessarily sins, but weights that are not sin will eventually lead to sin. And although it may not be a sin itself, it will weigh you down and put you in a position where you are more vulnerable to sin. Staying home from war was not a sin, but staying home from war was a weight that set him up to sin. And I'm telling you, you know, your face gives away weightedness. Some of God's people are too weighed down. By the way, debt can be a weight. You understand? I mean, bad friendships can be a weight. Dating the wrong person can be a weight. You know how many times I've talked to people that said they were in a bad relationship but didn't want to get out of it? So it's saying, on your marks, get set. On your mark, get set. You know what Brother Andre says? And you know what happened? He did just like some Christians. The bag dropped. And you know what he did? He put it back on his shoulder again. Sometimes God lets us come to church and move spiritually enough in a direction that the weight falls off. But we're so in love with the weight, we pick it back up. Man, I'm going to church. Thank God I'm going to church. That person I was dating broke up with me. And a month later, you chase them down. Boy, going to church got me out of doing some things. And then you get out of church and do it later. So wait. Facebook is not sin. But it is a weight when it distracts you from being close to God like you should be. Television's not a sin. But it is a weight when you're on it so much that you don't have time to get in the Bible and get on your knees. Amen. Courtship, dating is not a sin, but it becomes a weight when the person you're in a relationship with pulls you away from God. So running the race means, now watch this now. You know what I found out? If I come up to Brother Dre and say, Brother Dre, this is not good for you. You don't need this. At church. Leave that alone. All right, we're going to stand for dismissal. Lord, give us safety as we travel, as we go home. Help us to have a good week. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Now watch what Brother Dre is going to do as soon as service is out. Going right back over there. I can't make Brother Dre put that weight down. You know why? I don't follow him home. Now, here's what some Christians do. Look at him. He think he can run. Think he fast. That's because he doesn't struggle like I do. Don't judge another Christian's progress as being a lack of struggle. You know what the difference is? He set his weight down and he kept his. Now, you can't choose your struggles, but you can choose how many of them you keep for yourself or turn over to God. You got to lay them aside. Now, that's hard, because you know why? There's cookies in there. And Brother Dre like cookies, right?
Yes, sir.
And by the way, like in the Christian life, sometimes the older you get, the harder it is to recover. Mm-hmm. But he's got to lay them down. Set aside. Won't you set that aside too? Don't you feel better? Come on. On your mark. Get set. Look at that. It's a big difference, isn't it? Have you ever, thank you, bro. I don't want you to stay down there long. I know you're getting old. Have you ever experienced the joy of running for God after you put them weights down? Somebody told me this week, somebody said to me, you won't believe how much better I felt since I got that thing right. And guess what? You know what the key was? I counseled the person, said, I'm struggling with this thing. You know what the key was? Praying every day. I said, spend time praying about this stronghold every day. I checked back in. 5 weeks. Got it right. Had it right for 5 weeks. But you can't pray with the weight. You got to set it aside. Strong determination always involves strict discipline, a specific direction. I press toward the mark. Now watch this. Turn that way. On your mark. Get set. Now, right position, right? What's the problem? He aimed the wrong way. You understand what I'm saying? So just because you got a good running posture doesn't make you right if you're not running towards the mark. So that means there are a lot of qualified, intelligent people in Crossroads Baptist Church, but qualified and intelligent doesn't make you a good Christian. Making you a good Christian is when you employ your quality and your intelligence to help you get to the mark. And then there's a special delight, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, gentlemen. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. trumpet call? I want to hear the trumpet sound. I want Christ to call me up. I will enjoy the benefits of all that he has for me. I want the prize. I want to hear, well done. It only comes to those that finish. You're going to go to heaven because of Jesus if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you're going to win the prize because you run the race. And fooey, fooey, fooey with Christian people. And say, I'm just not cut out to be as good a Christian as some of the rest of them. You're going to have to discipline yourself. And you're going to have to chart out your course this week and say, you know, there's some things that if I'm going to aim that way, there's some things I can't do. You know what happened to me years ago when I surrendered to preach? By surrendering to preach alone, that canceled out a number of potential dating candidates. Because you already knew that there's some people you don't want to fool with just because you called to preach and can tell that won't jive. So you know what you've done? You've saved yourself stress because you don't have to make judgment calls when you're asked. It's automatically no. So you're going to have to find out certain spiritual things that you are and say, this is what I'm going to do to serve God. You know what that means? Some phone calls you won't answer. Some places you won't go. Some things you won't put on. Some people you won't hang with. Some folks you won't friend. Some comments you won't respond to. Amen. You know why? It's not aimed the direction of the mark. See why it all starts with purpose? Paul said, that's why he said, I fought a good fight. Finished my course. I kept the faith. I want us to finish. We have to discipline ourselves. And let's be honest, we're just not disciplined. Listen, you won't find this in a fortune cookie, but it'll help you. If you're lazy, you're not a good Christian. If you're lazy, okay, how smart you are, how talented you are, if you're lazy, you're not a good Christian because the Christian life demands hard work. And lazy people can't do hard work. And some Christian people are champions at work and at best bench warmers for Christ. And it does not make sense that we are excelling up the social ladder of career and hanging at the bottom of the totem pole when it comes to Christianity. It's not fair to God. It's not fair to acquiesce to every business and corporate standard that your job gives you because you want to keep promotions coming your way and then come to church and expect to serve, sing in the choir, be a leader, and not have any standards. It's not fair to God. Why should we step it up for every area and step it down for God? It's not even logical. And we shouldn't complain. 4 years, I'm told, 4 years for 8 hours a day. And the 50-yard dash is how long? Somebody help me. I mean, how much time? How much? 4 6 is a good time. Imagine this. 8 hours for 4 years for 4 seconds. And some of them don't even place. And after the race is over, you know what you do? Start over and train 4 more years. 8 hours a day for 4 years for a 5-second race for a medal. And you're complaining about 3 times a church? Dressing modestly? Living for God, cutting out some things, listening to the right kind of music. Come on. 8 hours a day, 4 years, for 5 seconds, and you can't give God your life for an eternity in heaven and hearing well done sounds like there needs to be a priority shift. Amen. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, just when I feel like I'm going to quit, I look at the end of the race, and guess who's standing there? My Savior, the one who finished his race. Because he finished his, I'm going to finish mine. Amen. Our Father, we thank you so much.